Hallelujah, hallelujah. Welcome on this last Sunday of the year. We're right near the time of new beginnings. I'm excited about the new year. I don't know if I'm so excited about this morning's message. You can be seated. We're still talking about the scourging post. And those of you that's been around here a while know that means fasting. Ah, the joy of not eating. Hallelujah. So open up to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. We'll launch out again. I thought it was interesting when I first received these. We're still, you know, back in the year 1998. These face-to-face documents, and now we're concluding the year 2008. So, you know, I've had 10 years dealing with these and not dealing with them. So we've learned a few things in 10 years. I've been trying to share that with you, and hopefully, you know, the idea is the fast want to go faster. How many want to go faster? You know, I do too. So if these are the things on that path, then so be it, you know. You know, usually out of Hebrews 12, the only verses that I probably ever heard in church before coming to this church was verses 1 and 2, you know. Everybody knows verses 1 and 2 out of Hebrews 12. So let's just read those two. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And, you know, verse 1 there, the great cloud of witnesses, is referring back to Hebrews 11. Where he's going through what we call the hall of faith, going all the way back, you know, with Abraham and Noah and Moses and David and on and on and on. How these men by faith did great exploits for God. They changed the generation that they lived in. But then he comes at verse 2 and says, well, even though we can learn things from them, they are not really our pattern. Because the one thing they didn't have, they could not be born again. We can learn from their faith. But really, if you want to look at the author, the beginning of our faith, there's only one to look to. We have to look unto Jesus. Because he's the first man since Adam that lived on the planet without a sin nature. In his spirit, he had the very life of God conceived in him by the Holy Spirit when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. So there's really only one pattern for us to look at, and that's Jesus. Well, one thing that we'll see when we look at him is that the nature and the character of Jesus, he was able to endure his cross. You think it was easy? Think it was easy on his flesh? You think he felt pain like you feel pain? I think so. But see, his nature and his character, he plainly said, you know, that when Peter was going to wield the sword and deliver him from being arrested, he says, look, if I wanted to be delivered from this, I could ask my father and he'd send 12 legions of angels to get me out of here. Now, he had the nature and the character to endure his assignment. Well, if he is the author of our faith, then he's going to develop in us that same nature, because it's his nature, to endure whatever cross that we need to endure. Say, well, I'm a 21st century Christian. I only believe in flowery beds of ease and prosperity and happiness. That's all Jesus wants for me. Well, he wants you to be happy. But he also says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. My cross? Wait a minute. Isn't he my substitute? Oh, absolutely. But see, his cross, he had an assignment from the Father. Something that he was sent to earth to do. And he was the only one qualified for his cross. No one else is qualified to be the spotless lamb. He's the only one. But that cross was his assignment from the Father. Guess what? We have an assignment from the Father. We're part of the body. He has something for you to do, something for me to do. And apparently it's going to be hard on our flesh because he says, you know, you're going to have to take up not his cross. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Well, when I think about Jesus and how he could have had 12 legions of angels come and deliver him, and I think about the strength of character that said, Father, not my will, no matter how bad this is, no matter the agony that I'm experiencing, I know with a prayer I could get off this cross. But because it's your will, I'm going to stay. And then I have trouble fasting past lunchtime. It lets me know that perhaps the Holy Spirit has a little pruning yet to do. Well, he knew that too, and that's why at this stage in those face-to-face documents, when he was giving me this intensive time of prayer, we finally came to this one called the Scourging Post. And let me read the Scourging Post. Let's see where that is here. And can we find that in Scripture? Sure. It comes right after those two verses that nobody ever reads this next part. But right after he said those two wonderful verses that we have camp meetings around and shout about, and they're in there. Praise God, they're in there. But then he comes right on to verse 3. Say, well, consider him. We're supposed to look unto Jesus, all right? Well, let's consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I love what Alan said that day. You know, talk about faint in your mind. How many of you have ever started a long fast and then fainted in your mind? I love the way Alan did it. I didn't know Alan very well when he did this, and I thought he was being a little cocky, you know. He says, well, I just want you to know that I have become expert at 30-day fast. No, at 31-day fast. And I'm going, well, nice for you. You know, a hot rod come in here. You know how long I've been here? You know. I wish he was here today. He'd like this. He says, no, he saw our reaction. And he says, no, you don't understand. I have become expert at doing 30 one-day fast. I intended to do a 30-day fast. But every day of that fast, I wound up breaking it. So I've become expert at doing 30 one-day fasts. That sounded more like something I could relate to, you know. Now going on here, he says, so consider him so that we don't faint in our minds. And you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Boy, that's right. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Well, here's the exhortation. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now here it is. Here's the word. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he what? He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Well, if you'll endure that chastening, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, to explain a little bit what he means, see, because he doesn't intend for us to get weird. Oh, you know, and again, Pastor Dave's standing there, but I'm not telling anything out of school. In the early days, you know, Dave was wanting to please God. And he, at that time, his understanding was being developed. And he thought, well, maybe it was the suffering that pleased God. So wanting to please God, how many of you have heard the story where he decided to fast on Thanksgiving? So, I remember you telling him, he's walking to the little country store and all the ladies were cooking the turkeys and the pies, and they had the windows open, you know. So he's walking to the grocery store, I believe it was, and he could smell the aroma. But he's chosen to fast on Thanksgiving because it's the suffering. Well, end result, he did wind up, I think, fasting through that one. But he learned as time went on. See, just like any parent. Listen, y'all have seen me with my grandchildren here. I do not like it I do, especially as a, I mean, it's bad enough as a parent, as a grandparent. I don't like to have to chasten Cole or Lily. Man, I do not get any enjoyment out of that. Why do I do it at all? Because I love them. They need correction. The path they're on is dangerous. I have to do it whether I like it, whether I don't like it. And it's love that motivates me to do it. That's what Dave found out with God. It's not the suffering that pleases God. It's the change in us that comes from the fasting. That's what pleases God. Well, going on here, you can see that in the scripture. Because he continues in verse 9, he says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now notice, we had fathers in our flesh, which what? What was the purpose of the scourging and the chastening? What was the purpose? Correction. That's exactly why we parents have to do it, why even grandparents sometimes have to do it. It's correction. That's what it's for. That's all that it's intended for. You're on the wrong path. I've got to chasten you and give you a little scourging here, get you on the right path. Because otherwise it's dangerous for you. All right? So we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his what? Partakers of his holiness. See, God is holy. There's a verse in there that, you know, it'll just jerk the slack out of your chain every time. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Does that little verse? It just jerks the slack out of my chain. You know, if there is such a thing as that, I mean, straighten up. Well, my flesh could care less about holiness. I'm just telling you right now. My flesh is not set. My flesh is just as lost as it was the day I got saved over 25 years ago. It's just as lost now as it was then. It wants, if I let it, it will do all the same things now that it did then. There's nothing, Paul said it this way in Romans 6, I believe. He says, seven. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Boy, you got that right. My flesh is a monster. God looked at our spirit and said, I can cause them to go from death to life. He looked at our minds and says, I can give them my word and they can renew their mind to mine. But he looked at our flesh and he goes, I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead and I'll have to give them a new body later on. That flesh, we have to reckon it dead. Well, part of the way you can do that ahead of time is fasting. Fasting does for us. Again, I heard Dave say this for years. You'll never really understand fasting until you start doing it. It's like people with prayer. You can give them Dave's book. You can give them the tapes. You can do all these things and hopefully motivate them. And they'll think they understand it. But until they pray enough to hit their first impasse, they don't really know what you're talking about. They think, oh, I'll never do that. Uh-huh. Wait till you hit your first one. Wait till you hit it. You know, I had people be here a week and tell me they've hit their impasse. You're usually here about 6 months and praying a lot before you hit your first one. And honey, that's just the first one. Now see, if you can hear the audience here, if you can hear them, these people know what I'm talking about. And you're going, well, it would never happen to me. You haven't prayed yet. Well, the same thing with fasting. You'll understand a lot more about it after you do some of it. Okay? Well, let me finish up this passage here in Hebrews 12. Verse 10 again. For they verily, the fathers of our flesh, they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This chastening and this scourging has to do with walking in his holiness. You can't be talking about the holiness of your spirit. Your spirit was created righteous and holy the instant you were born again. That spirit part of you is that part that's born of God. He's not talking about that. You were created with that holiness on the inside. It's almost, it reminds me of the temple. You know, the temple, there was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Boy, you better not go in that Holy of Holies unless you're the high priest and once a year and all that. And even then, if you didn't quite do everything right, you know, you might fall dead in there. They tied a rope to your ankle to pull you out, send the next one in. That Holy of Holies, it's holy, boy. Well, see, that's what God did with us sinners. He had to create something in us where His Spirit could dwell. And when you got born again, He created. See, that outer court is the flesh. The inner court represents the soul or the mind and the emotions and all of that. That inner court is your spirit. And He had to create a Holy of Holies on the inside of you, a place where His Spirit could come and dwell. And He did it supernaturally. When you got born again, boom, instantly, there's a place in you that's holy. He's not talking about that holiness here. He's talking about walking in holiness with our outer man, walking in the flesh. Well, that's going to take some chastening and some scourging. Hallelujah. Verse 11. Boy, is this true or not? Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I mean, I grew up, I was born in 1947. That ought to scare some of you. I grew up in the day where there wasn't all this debate about how you discipline a child. My parents knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Okay? And I got some good whoopings growing up, good old-fashioned spankings. I always figured why God put all that padding right there. Now, I don't ever remember a spanking yet where I went, man, this is nice. I wish my dad would keep this up for a little while, you know. This is wonderful, you know. No chastening at that moment seems to be joyous. Later on, when you get, you know, you get to the age where you're too old to do that, well, then they discipline you other ways, you know. Take away your phone privileges or no TV or whatever it is. You know, it's different things in different generations nowadays. I guess it'd be take away your Guitar Hero. I don't know. Whatever it is. Oh, poor me, while the chastening is going on. But see, it doesn't seem joyous at that moment, but nevertheless afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. Again, he's talking about righteous living. He's talking about your walk here. Unto them which are, that's a good word, exercised thereby. All right, let's talk about exercise. I don't like fasting. I'm not, right below that, I don't really care much for exercise either. I always like that verse that says, bodily exercise profits little. Of course, now somebody sent me a cartoon the other day. It says, now which fits your schedule better, you know, for, you know, exercising 2 hours a day or being dead 24 hours a day? So the older I get, I'm going to have to start doing a little more exercise. But the kind of exercise he's talking about here is whatever the Father, you know, it's not just fasting. There's other things that he does to help discipline you. Yes, sir. Jimmy Miller. I love Jimmy Miller. Personal friend of mine. I love Jimmy. Now, he tells this story. He's told it publicly. So, again, I'm not telling anything out of school. Now, here's another way that the Father can discipline you. Jimmy's a good guy. He'll just, I mean, if you need anything, he'd just give you the shirt right off his back. But right on the other hand, he always was, he tells this himself, he was a little tight, what's the word, miserly when it came to tipping at a restaurant. He just always thought, well, it's a little bit, that's enough, you know. And other people would give him more, and I guess the Spirit of God must have been dealing with him, but he would just leave a little bit. And he always thought, that's enough. I don't know what it, but here's the chastening that came. One day while he was praying, the Lord told him, says, until I tell you otherwise, the tip is to be the same as the meal. In other words, if the meal costs $20, the tip costs $20. He went, oh, Lord. Well, so what do you do if you're a Jimmy Miller? You know, you've got. I'm going to make sure for the next little while we're not going to eat out hardly at all. You know. So, he tells this story. He says God supernaturally arranged it where for the next 2 weeks, day after day, God arranged it where he'd have to take somebody to a nice restaurant and Jimmy's responsible for the bill. He says, you just haven't lived till the bill is $100 and the tip is $100. He says, I was repenting all over myself. He said, but God wouldn't let me out of it for a couple of weeks. Finally, he says, God, I promise you, I'll be a generous tipper. I promise I will. Correction. Chastening for correction. But now I'm sure the waitresses thought this was a wonderful God. This chastening is joyous. But it wasn't for Jimmy. After about 2 weeks or so, then the Lord says, all right, now I'm going to watch you. If I see the change that I want, fine. Otherwise, we're going at it again. Every parent understands this. Every parent understands this. You do the same with your child. You know, when they're little, you want them to start learning to clean up their room. Say, look, if you'll clean up your room, things are going to go well with you. There may be ice cream later. There'll be a blessing. If you don't clean up your room or whatever it is, then there's going to be difficulty in your life. Do you understand me? Well, the scourging. Notice he does use the word scourging. He scourges every son. It's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. And the chastening and the scourging, in whatever form it comes, is intended for our correction. He's wanting to correct us. All right. Well, so this is probably the last day on this particular lesson, the scourging post. This is the third message on it. I'm just going to mention a couple of things. I want to get our minds going down this path, just a couple of things, and then we're going to finish it up. As he was talking to me about this, the main thing that he said here, he says, look, he was talking about ministers at the time. He says, virtually all ministers, they stand in the pulpit, and what people see while they're in the pulpit is not necessarily what they are when they're at home. Well, we all do that. Don't just blame the ministers. You know, you put on your church face too. You know, many of us, when I counsel people, you know, marriage type counseling. What's sad, you know, we all married people, when you stood at an altar and swore before God, I will love, honor, cherish. Yet married people, after they've been married for a little while, if they're not careful, they will say such horrible, ugly, biting things to each other that they wouldn't say to a total stranger at all. But they'll say it to the one that they promised God, I will love, honor, cherish. Well, Gary, are you guilty of that? Sure, I'm guilty of that. I hate that about myself. Don't you hate? Well, I'm not going to ask you. I already know you do. Now, Sue and I have worked hard at it. We just celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. Thank you. But we've worked hard at it. If y'all think that we don't have to bite our tongue a lot of times, and we work hard at it. I try to be a good husband. She tries to be a good wife. And we don't fight a lot. We really don't. Hardly ever. But if you think that there's not opportunities almost on a daily basis, love. Everyone say out loud, love, honor, cherish. See? Well, we need to be the same at home that we are as we present ourselves at here, you know. Well, he went on to say just a couple of things. You know, the Lord loves you, and whatever it is in your flesh that you're dealing with, if you spend time in prayer at all, he is going to start giving you assignments, things that to you might seem like chastening, things that might seem like scourging, may not necessarily be fasting. It could be things like with Jimmy Miller. There's been other things like that with me. But he's trying to change your character. He's trying to develop more the nature of Christ in you. I really want to be the same at home, don't you? And I told you at the time that I was there when Dave's house was burning down. And if there's ever a time to see who you really are come out, that would be a good time. And he was just the same there, telling corny jokes, making sure we all had coffee. Just the same. Then I told you about the time that I was in the back room back there and somebody was just reading Dave the Riot Act. I mean, just mad at him and shouting at him. And the guy was 6 inches from Dave's nose, and I mean, just shouting. I could see little drops of spittle landing on Dave's shirt. I forgot it till he said it. Dave asked him afterwards, "Does this mean you don't like me?" I forgot about that till Dave told me. But I made up my mind that I was going to watch when Dave came out. After I want to see, you know, because that would affect me. I knew it would affect me. That would have been a hellfire and brimstone message that day. Because it was right before the service. I mean, right before Dave came out. It wasn't 5 minutes before Dave came out. So I'm watching. I'm going to see. You would have thought Dave, he had just stepped out of the throne room with the presence of Jesus himself. I mean, it didn't affect him at all. Exactly the same. And I knew right then, I'm going, all right, this guy, he's so far down the trail ahead of me, I can barely see him, but I'm going to follow him. Because I knew I wouldn't be like that. Okay. Well, on that path, okay, and then one other example, and we're going to get into the last part. We're going to remind you of the teacup. See, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Satan comes, but he has nothing in me." Trouble is, I do still have things in me. In the very beginning, when we first started here, I know for a fact one of my biggest handles was money. I love of money. I loved it. I've spent my whole life going after this stuff, you know. I've told you before how one of the first things that the Lord, I asked him one day, "What are you doing in me?" when I was just praying in tongues. He said, "I'm driving out the money changers." Well, it's a good thing he did. We never could have done the ministry that he called us to do. But when we come, here's my teacup anointing for the camera. See my handles? Those handles represent things in the flesh that aren't dead yet. So the enemy, he uses those handles, you know, to grab hold of. Let's see, for me, one big one was love of money. Well, how many ministers have fallen because of the money? I mean, you know, they'll fall because, whoa, you know, maybe at 10,000 I'm not tempted. But when it's 10 million, whoops, and you get turned. Or some of them, it's, you know, sexual sin. Could be all kinds. It could be gossip, could be envy, could be all kinds of things. Okay? But the idea of the chastening and the scourging is to wind up eventually with that same testimony as Jesus. Satan comes, but he has nothing in me. He won't find any handles on either side. They're all gone. Last week I talked about the greased pole anointing. Pottawatomie County, at the county fair, one of the contests we'd have, they'd have a flagpole type thing out there, and they'd paint that thing with hog fat. It'd be slippery, boy. Now, when it's dry, I've seen guys just shimmy right up that thing. Barefooted. They go right up it. You grease that thing down with hog fat, we had a good time watching them try and climb that pole. It's slippery. That's the way we need to be. When the enemy comes, we need to have that greased pole anointing. He's looking for handles. He's looking for something in you, something he can turn. Maybe it's just self-preservation. See, that's usually the last handle, love of self. Well, that's what we're after. And fasting is one of the tools that God uses. He began to explain to me near the end of that document, one of the tools that he uses is fasting to help scourge the flesh, to purge us from things that are not like the nature of Christ. So picking it up now, from last week, I'm going to read the last two paragraphs that I read, then we're going to finish this one up. He says, "The scourging post is on the path for you, if you desire to ever walk in His manifested glory." Now he's talking about the revival, where His glory is not just taught about, but where His glory is manifested. See, in John 17, his high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, I have manifested Thy name." Well, what he means is, I didn't just come to tell him you're a healer. I showed him you're a healer. See that? Well, that's what the whole world needs right now. They've heard us tell Jesus is a Savior, Jesus is a healer. They need to be shown. His glory needs to be manifested where they can see it. Okay? He said, "Manifested glory is the cross which the Father has assigned to you." And it's really the one He's assigned to this whole church. Our assignment is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city, that's going to require his manifested glory. So he says, embrace the scourging post. The sooner you embrace the scourging post, the sooner the power of the Spirit is released to transform you more into the image of him who begat you. Now here it is. I said, I hear you asking me how. How should I incorporate fasting into my life in a manner that shall be safe to my physical man? And the Spirit of the Lord says unto you, as a general pattern, one day on, one day off, 2 days on, 2 days off, 3 days on, 3 days off, and so forth, until you acquire deeper and deeper levels of purging of the desires of the flesh. This is not a law unto you, but is given as a general pattern. Make allowances for holidays, for meetings, and for special activities, for it's not the Father's desire to remove you from all fellowship with man. Follow this as a general pattern for establishing deeper and deeper levels of the scourging of the flesh to bring mortification that you can receive the mind of Christ. Remember, his blood is at the post. Call on the power of it to sustain you, and it surely will, says the Lord of hosts. Now, that was his counsel to me. I don't know if he may start you off on a 30-day fast, for all I know. Some of you are way past starting. I remember for years, now Daisy's not here today, so I'll go ahead and say this. She's in Louisiana with her relatives. But Daisy, for years, did 2 40-day fasts a year. Man, that used to just intimidate me. Water fasts, 2 of them. I remember one time Dave was teaching on fasting, and he says, now Daisy, if they ever arrest you, you know, if they, some other religion, they arrest you and they put you in prison, and they say, if you don't deny the name of Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. And I couldn't relate to that at all, you know. But his instructions to me, God knows right where you are. At the time that he gave this, I told you, I was smoking like a freight train. He's not going to put me on a 30-day fast, or I'm putting nothing but nicotine and caffeine into my body. He loves me. So he was giving me a regimen that was acceptable, that was workable for me, that wouldn't kill me. All right? But you're going to have to get your own instructions. Well, if you don't know that there's more than one kind of fast, I mean, there's a Daniel's fast, there's a 40-day fast, there's series fasting, what that kind is. Dave teaches all of those on his teaching series called Fasting. It's at his website. It's free. www.daveroberson.org. And you can listen to those. All right. Now get this. I love the Holy Spirit. He is so real. He is so practical. I want you to watch it. Now just listen. As your counselor talking to me 10 years ago, I advise you to make a fasting schedule 1 month and sometimes even 2 months in advance, that you fail not to make direct progress on this instruction from the mind of Christ. Now let's talk about that sentence for a minute. This is the kind of thing he's done with me from the beginning. I'm just like everybody else. I have good intentions. We're coming up to New Year's. Well, this is the time of year when everyone makes their New Year's resolutions, you know. I've heard that the last part of December and the first part of January is when the health clubs get the most memberships and the exercise gyms and all that, because everybody has good intentions. But see, without some plan of action, good intentions usually are just that. I am going to pray more. That's good. When are you going to pray more? Soon. Are you going to start Tuesday? Well, I'm not saying Tuesday. I'll probably start on Wednesday. What time Wednesday? Well, I'll get to it. Well, the whole year goes by. See, from the beginning, he wouldn't even let me leave the trucks till he had me type out a plan. I have it in 3 colors, you know. A plan, a prayer plan, on how I could pray a minimum of 40 hours a week. Because I was praying a minimum and really more than that a week in the trucks. And he was going, look, it's not to the advantage of the kingdom of God for you to reduce your prayer time. You keep asking me to get out of the trucks. But if you're going to get out and just waste your time, I'm going to leave you in the trucks. Because there you'll pray. If you want out, I suggest, he didn't suggest, if you want out, give me a plan. I made three of them. Because I didn't know what our life would be like. I didn't know if I was going to be in full-time ministry or if I was going to have a 40-hour week job. I didn't know what it was going to be. So I came up with three different plans based on those on three scenarios. Printed it out in color, put it together in a nice little package like I would do it for my employer if I worked at any secular corporation. And I presented it to God. And it seemed acceptable to him. Well, now it's always been that way for me. See, have you had periods where you didn't follow that plan? Yes, here we go. Aren't you glad I'm not... I ought to bring you up here. I'm going to ask you about your diligence, you know. I've done pretty good at times. I've done pretty good for years at a time. Then I've done not so pretty good for times. You don't need to know how long, but anyway. But when I'm doing good, it's always I'm following some kind of plan. I don't leave my prayer life to chance. I'm not going to pray more soon. No, I'm going to pray Monday starting at 4:30 or 5 in the morning. Now, don't let any of the... Sue doesn't do it the way I do it. I'm a morning person. She's a night person, you know. You work out a plan that works for you. It wouldn't work for me to say I'm going to pray at midnight till 3. Trust me, I will be asleep from midnight till 3. That's me, okay? But for Sue, that would be the best time to pray. All right? But not for me. But I work out a plan. I don't leave it to chance. I know what time Monday I'm going to start. I know what time I'm going to finish. Boy, people don't like this. Oh, now you're becoming legalistic. No, now I'm becoming real. Now something is going to change because I'm actually going to do the prayer, not just talk about it. Well, it's the same with fasting. He's telling me what has worked for me in that arena. He says, I want you to incorporate that same wisdom now and make out a fasting schedule. And he was talking about series type fasting. And I want you to make out a schedule for 1 month in advance, maybe 2 months in advance. So what I did, I went right back to my prayer plan. At that time, I had a definite prayer plan. And I was keeping it every day. And so I took that plan and I just incorporated fasting into it. And to make it more real for you, now he doesn't tell you one thing that will violate another thing. He had already told me to start with Sue days. Some of you don't know what Sue day is. Some of you don't know what a Sue is. Sue is my beloved wife, hallelujah, who loves me. Two things on this earth that I know. Jesus loves me and Sue loves me. Those two things I know. Well, if you start getting real busy in ministry, if you're not careful, you're with other people so much and in this message you're off, you know, you're praying so much and you get so busy. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, you'll be like two ships in the night. You can be like that even in your secular jobs, you know. You can be so busy. And I didn't realize that was starting to happen with Sue and I, but it was. So one day in prayer, I got an instruction from the Lord, and he says, until I tell you otherwise, every Monday is Sue Day. The first instruction was, I want you to turn your cell phone off. And then I want you to do whatever it is Sue wants to do that day. I want you to have fellowship time together away from ministry. That was the deal. Well, now, so if every Monday is Sue Day, and his idea is maybe for me to take her to out to eat somewhere, maybe go to a movie if we can find one that's good, or go to a museum, just a walk in the park, something. The idea is to spend quality time together as husband and wife, or like we like to say, boyfriend and girlfriend. We've always tried to remain boyfriend and girlfriend. Okay? Well, he's not going... Tell me, on the one hand, I want you to have a Sue day every Monday, and then I want you to fast every Monday. Wouldn't that be great? So when I'm starting to make out this plan on this series fasting in the beginning, I knew, okay, well, I'm not going to do it on Mondays. Monday is Sue day. Okay? So my first plan, I'll just go ahead and tell you what it was. Tuesday was a fasting day. He said one day on or one, you know. So Tuesday was a fasting day. Wednesday, sometimes they would want me to teach here. I just thought, well, that wouldn't be the best day to fast. So Wednesday was my recovery day. And then Thursday and Friday were both fasting days. And then Saturday was off. To be honest with you, Sunday and Monday was off. You got to start somewhere. So Tuesday, my first plan to try and do my first approximation to try and obey this, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. Gary, were you 100% successful with it? Absolutely not. But if I had not have had that plan, it kept, at least, it pricks your conscience. If you've made this plan and you've got, okay, Thursday is supposed to be fasting day. Trust me, when you wake up in the morning, your first thought, no food today. You know, and you, at least it brings it back to your mind. If you don't do something like that, months will go by. And then you'll go, oh yeah, I was supposed to fast on Thursday. I mean, I was supposed to fast sometime. Well, make a time. All right. I did, but I sure did better with that plan than I would have had if I'd have never had that plan at all. Now, eventually, we came, I'll fast forward a few years to the year 2002. The year 2002 was when I went on a year of series fasting. Because, to be honest with you, up until then, I would do okay for a while with this. Maybe I might make it a couple of weeks. And then my flesh would just rebel if I, you know, I just wouldn't do it for a month. Oh yeah, I'm going to take another run at it. And I'd do it again for a little bit, and then I'd forget it for a while. Then I'd do it a little bit, and then I'd forget it for 3 months. Yeah, I got really upset in 2001, right at the end of it. And I decided the year 2002, I was going to do a year of serious fasting. I made a new plan. You don't need to know what it is. That part's not important. But I went a year. Whatever day, you know, one day on, one day off, 2 days on, 2 days off, 3 days on, 3 days off. The only exception I made was Mondays. I never did fast on Mondays because of Sude. Because I know he doesn't tell you one instruction, it violates another instruction. For that year, I was really doing it for the purpose of getting Tommy Perez out of the chair. I knew my faith was not, Jesus would have said the same thing to me that he would have said, that he said to the 12 when they, or the 9, when they couldn't get that epileptic boy healed, the lunatic, he would have said, Gary, it's because of your unbelief. Well, prayer and fasting deals with the unbelief, so that was my goal. Well, I didn't wind up ever, Tommy Perez is still in the chair, that didn't happen, but an unexpected consequence, a benefit, was, most of you have heard the testimony by now, in January of 2003, I finally quit smoking after 42 years. 42 years. At the time, I never even thought about the fasting. I didn't connect it up with it at all. But after about 6 months, the Lord told me, he says, you forgot all about that year of serious fasting, didn't you? Because I couldn't believe I was winning. After 42 years, I was winning against that lifelong habit. He said, that fasting had more to do with that than you've ever thought about. Just like Dave teaches, here we go again. Here's your flesh. Here's your spirit. You know, you pray, pray, pray. It builds your spirit man up. Builds you up. This look familiar? Builds you up. Builds you up. But you come to a certain ceiling, you know, and your flesh has got you limited right there. You can't seem to get past that no matter how much you pray. Well, fasting has the same effect on your flesh that prayer does on your spirit. Fasting enforces that legal position, that positional truth of death. Fasting starts purging those things in us that have sealing us for our whole life. And just like in that case with me, he said it brought the flesh just low enough. Pray, pray, pray. Fast, fast, fast. And finally it brought you just where you could dance. And now you're winning. You know, you're winning. I want to really encourage you. We're starting a new year. We've all had good intentions to fast for however many years you've been here. Some of you have done a lot better than me. Okay. But I know this. For Gary, nothing works like a schedule. I'm asking you to think about a fasting schedule. Series fasting, week-long fasting, a Daniel's fast. At one time he put me on a 40-day fast without meat. For me, that was terrible scourging, you know. But during that 40 days, he changed something in me where I now like vegetables. I never liked them before. I get to where I remember the first time I ever asked Sue after that. I asked her, I said, honey, would you make me one of those broccoli casseroles? She said, who are you and what have you done with my husband, you know? In all the years of marriage till that date, I have never asked for a broccoli anything. But during that 40 days, he changed something in me. I developed a taste for the vegetables, you know. All right, going on, so we'll finish here today. As your counselor, I advise you to make a fasting schedule 1 month and sometimes even 2 months in advance, that you fail not to make direct progress on this instruction from the mind of Christ. Each time you come off of the fast, be sure to incorporate those things which I have instructed you that will reset your metabolism rate. You will avoid the consequences that befall most, and your health shall improve speedily as you do these things, says the Lord. That information, for the most part, is still in Dave's fasting series. All he's really talking about there is when you come off the fast, use some wisdom. All right. Normally, you don't break a long fast, especially with McDonald's, hamburger, and French fries. In the early days, Daisy did that once in Brazil. She said she swelled up like a toad from the salt, you know. No, he'll have you break it on things that are easy to digest. You got to, all of this information is on Dave's tape series. You got to chew your liquids, right, and swallow your solids. In other words, chew so much, chew before you swallow. Part of the digestive process is in the chewing. I don't want to get into great detail. Another one of those principles is learn to eat smaller amounts more often. That helps reset your metabolism rate. And if you feel hungry, eat something, even if it's just 2 grapes. Something. Because every time your body feels hunger, it doesn't know whether you're intentionally doing that or not. It just assumes you're cut off from food, and it's going to set your system to store fat. We may be cut off from food. Who knows how long it will be? It's a survival mechanism that God built into us. But if you'll eat something, every time you feel hungry, even if it's 2 grapes or a slice of apple, something, then that mechanism on the inside of you says, okay, well, I know we're not cut off from food. We don't have to store a lot of fat. Those kind of things, okay? Smaller amounts, more often, eat good things. Don't break it on McDonald's fries. He says, I hear you saying, boy, he was sure hearing it. This is Gary talking at the time after hearing these instructions. This does not sound like an easy yoke, nor a light burden. Yeah, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Don't eat. Oh! And he says, well, I hear you saying that. He said, that's only because you have not yet known the degree of hindrance that your flesh has imposed on the life of Christ within you. We'll get into that more in a later lesson. This instruction from the mind of Christ shall remove hindrances that will allow his life in you to grow exceedingly, where more of the burdens of your life can be borne by the Spirit rather than upon your own shoulders. How would you like for him to start carrying more of your burdens than you carry them? I'm a faith man, Brother Gary. I don't carry any burdens until we counsel together. And I find out you're right near the end of your mind, you know, because your marriage is in trouble, or your job is in trouble, or your health is in trouble, or your credit situation is out of hand, or whatever it is, you know, or your children. Yeah. Part of this process teaches you how to stop trying to handle everything yourself and learn how to let it. See, the Bible never says, really, for you to be strong in yourself. It says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, He is in there. That nature is in there. The idea through prayer and fasting is less of me. I must decrease. He must increase. His nature taking over. Well, as that happens, you're going to find the weight that were you trying to do all this yourself? Now, this is a preview of coming attractions. You're going to find, not just with fasting, but I'm going to use the fact, but this whole process, there is an identity shift that happens on the inside of you. When you start fasting pretty soon, immediately a war starts. You want to learn how good you are at handling your emotions? Fast. By noon, a war is going to begin. Usually, if I just think about fasting, the war begins. I better eat a cheeseburger right now because we're going to fast tomorrow. Oh my God, tomorrow's Thursday. Oh. And at first, that identity you have, and here's some of the thoughts. Okay, probably not you, but some of Gary's thoughts. That first day of suffering, I thought he loved me. Why would he want me to suffer like this? Oh, the scourge. It's been 4 hours. I haven't eaten in 4 hours. Oh, the suffering. Have to drive by Krispy Kreme and the hot light is on and drive by it. I thought he loved me. See, that's the way it is when you start. But after you've done this a while, there's an identity shift. So you totally identify with the flesh in the beginning. At least I did. Oh, what? Me. He hates me. But later on, there's an identity shift. And you start identifying with the Spirit on the inside of you. And something in you goes, I never knew my flesh was so weak. What's wrong with this flesh? Well, now you're not going to eat for 2 more days. What? But there's an identity shift that happens on the inside. You less and less identify with the flesh and more identify with Christ in you, who you really are, which is a child of Almighty God. And basically, that flesh is a taxi to get you around on planet Earth. And you say, I just want the good fuel in my car now. You know, now you can go crazy with that too. You know what I mean by that? In fact, there's a spirit attached. You can go too far with all that health food stuff. There's a spirit attached with that. Paul said, I know there is nothing unclean of itself. See, most people think of prayer as just a formality. That's not what the Word of God says. When praying for your food, it is sanctified, set apart for your use by the Word of God and by prayer. When you pray, that food, as far as I'm concerned, is anointed to feed my body. Now, I can't do that over Krispy Kremes. I'm not talking about casting out calories. See, people just go crazy, okay? There was an evangelist that I knew of years ago. I was watching him on TV one day. And for years, he evangelized all through India. Most of you have heard of the Ganges River. Well, that's one of the dirtiest rivers anywhere. I mean, you know, cattle poop in it and people bathe in it and... You know, I mean, it's just full of parasites and everything, you know. But he's evangelizing up and down that river through the... And he says, you know, there's sometimes you just know other water to drink and you got to drink. And he had a tin cup in his backpack and he'd take that tin cup, go down to the Ganges and scoop him out of... I see somebody back here going... Oh. And I'd look down in there and he says, I'd look in that cup of water and there's all kinds of little wiggly things. And I'd go, kill them all, Jesus. Drink that water, did it for years and never had a parasite, never got sick, sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. See, that's a little different from casting calories out of your Krispy Kreme donuts. All right, got a couple of minutes. Let me finish this one up. Be turning to 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, I hear you saying this does not sound like an easy yoke nor a light burden, but that's only because you have not yet known the degree of hindrance that your flesh has imposed on the life of Christ within you. This instruction from the mind of Christ shall remove hindrances that will allow His life in you to grow exceedingly, where more of the burdens of your life can be borne by the Spirit rather than upon your own shoulders, says the Spirit of grace. It is hard to choose new wine and forsake the old when all you've ever tasted is the old. Boy, that's true. We trust what we know. Change is hard. I know Krispy Kremes are good. I'm not sure fasting is going to be good. But he says, at this point, you must trust me that the new wine is better, for it truly is. You'll look back and say, truly, that was an easy yoke and that was a light burden. For it allowed the Spirit of the living God to lift the weight of decades from off my shoulders. My health did spring forth speedily. My light did break forth as the morning. Righteousness went before me and led me in the way of the Lord. truly, this was an easy yoke and a light burden. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:17. We've got a couple of minutes left here. Hallelujah. See, and this comes right at the end of, right after my favorite verse. Today this is my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Boy, that's what we want, isn't it? Changed into that same image. Well, as you keep on coming, leaving it in context, he says, the verse I'm looking for is here, one that we've all heard often, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now forget the chapter heading, chapter 5. He hasn't changed the subject. For, you don't begin a new subject with for. He's continuing the thought. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what's he talking about? Earthly house of this tabernacle. He's talking about our physical body. So when he says back here, our light affliction, if you back up there, he's talking about we're troubled on every side, yet not depressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ. Listen, most people that I know, when they're persecuted, they are destroyed. You know, look at this. Is it troubled on every side, yet not distressed? Most people that I meet with, Christian people, when there's trouble on every side, they are distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Most of them get in despair. Gary, too. Worse used to than I do now. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Most of us are. Why? Emotions. Most people quit. See? Okay, closing quickly. The lion clock. Listen, when you decide to fast, I'm talking about the early days now. I'm going to fast just even one day. By noon, my flesh is already negotiating. See, my emotions are already in a war. All right. And my logical brain that went through all those years of school knows that I am not going to die in the next 4 hours if I don't eat. My emotions don't know anything about that. And all those times that you did quit that fast early, was it knowledge that made you quit? What made you quit? It was the emotions. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. No, you're not. Yeah, well, I'm going to make you feel like I'm going to die. Okay, we're going to quit. And that's the way. See, you can start that war on purpose on something that doesn't matter that much, like a fast. But see, later on when he sends you into a dangerous place to take the gospel, your fear of dying, what's going to keep you there? You better have become master of those emotions. See, because it's the emotions that'll make you quit. Well, fasting is something you can do on purpose that's relatively safe for you if you do it right, where you can start learning mastery of those emotions now before you're in the actual war. It's a training ground. And we'll get into more of that next week.